Good to be home. This feels, this is home. What an atmosphere that the Lord has blessed Vestavia Primitive Baptist Church to have. Well, 6 years ago, I told you that I was going to leave you with my oldest daughter. And you've done an excellent job, to God the glory. And my son, too. I told you that he was going to be yours, too. And I feel most certain that very soon that they will officially call this place home. And I am so thankful, so thankful. They'll be living here in Birmingham. And it does an old daddy good to hear about the worship services here, first and foremost. But fellowship is part of the worship service. And I love hearing about the things that you do together as a church body. And it's a sweet, sweet blessing. Thank you, Vestavia Primitive Baptist Church, for allowing us to use the church here and all your support, all your work, the Swindle Pain Army. Thank you. They're incredible. I could take them. And I could take over a country, I believe. just appreciate y'all so much. Let's get to work. Thank you, Brother Sam and Sister Nelda. Heaven is a subject that a lot of times that you hear from the pulpit. Of course, we think about his Brother Sam in his sweet prayer. That our heavenly home, and who's there. That one glorious day, and what a day that's going to be, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is coming back to take the blood-washed throne home, home sweet home. And to think about those things, that's the helmet that we're to put on, the helmet of our salvation, and we're to think about those things. We're to set our affections on things above. And I tell you, as I get older, I think about those things more. I believe that's spiritual maturity. And I think about who's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus comforted his disciples with telling them about heaven. He told them, let not your heart be troubled. And then what he told them about was their heavenly home. Sometimes we find ourselves that the only time that we go to the book of Revelation and read about heaven may be that when it's a funeral service. But I want to tell you, it's a good subject when you're alive. I certainly hope that unless the Lord come back and take me home. I told a little sister in the nursing home, she's worried to death about my limp. And I told her, I said, well, the Lord may come back and I may not have to have that surgery. And she goes, but you still need to have that surgery. If he's not back here by Thursday, you go have that surgery. But thinking about our heavenly home, I certainly hope that if I pass this life, that there'll be an old Baptist preacher that'll stand over that coffin with that old tabernacle laying there, Brother Hugh, and talk about my Lord and Savior and about heaven. Amen. The Apostle John writes in Revelation 21, and when we read this, we need to read it as the saints did at this time. I want you to put your thoughts on this. These Christians, these saints at this particular time in the first century church, where they were and what they were dealing with. When they read this revelation by the Apostle John, they're a persecuted, suffering people. The Jews hate them. The ones that love Jesus Christ and are lifting his banner up and are trying their best to worship him, as he said, their Father in spirit and in truth. For God is a spirit, Jesus Christ said, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Those that have God Almighty as their object of worship and his darling son, Jesus Christ, and the work that he did at Calvary for the chosen and foreknown of God. They're persecuted. The Jews hate them, despise them. They live under Roman rule. And this rule of the Romans was like this. You do what we say, everything will be fine. If you don't, we kill you. It was tyranny. They took anything that was different or that was odd to keep their eyes upon, because it could mean an insurrection, and they were serious about their duties of keeping the Roman Empire in power. So the first century church Christians, as they opened up Revelation and as they read it, they were Christians that needed now help. They did not read it trying to figure out what the color of the horses and the horns of the beast. They read it for now help. I need a deliverer, and he's coming. And his name is Jesus Christ. And this is not it. We're worshiping and we're serving our Lord, but there is coming a day that there is going to be a new Jerusalem. There's going to be a place that we're going to go to where we will not be molested by the world. We have so much to be thankful for this morning. Have you counted your blessings this morning? We live in a great country that God made great. God Almighty made it great. And I thank God that he's answered prayer. And I believe that this country is getting her face turned back around right. Yes, there is evil, wickedness, and things that are still going on. But I want to tell you what, hadn't the curtain been pulled back on some folks? Remember old Haman, he set those gallows up, just thought he was going to get Mordecai. He ended up with that. John writes, again, these are the suffering, persecuted Christians that need right now comfort and help. And they picked it up and they read it, and it was read to them, and they heard this, and I saw a new heaven in 21 and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. This view of Scripture right here is so comforting. There are some people in this world that miss the biblical mark about heaven. They go in a ditch on this side and a ditch on this side. We need to stay in God's Word, and you'll be on the right highway. You think about this. There are some people that have written books and they teach all about heaven, things that they don't even know about. They had revelation from God. We've got revelation from God right here. And then there's some of those that will say, well, we don't know much about heaven, and we probably won't while we're here. They're in the ditch over there. God has blessed us with exactly what we need to know in the here and now. He has blessed us with exactly what we need about that place of heaven that's real. Jesus Christ said it is, and he said that's where God is. And it tells us in God's Word that seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high is Jesus Christ, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Jesus is there. We sing that song, oh, how beautiful heaven must be. You know why? Because beautiful's there, and his name is Jesus Christ. Will there be flowers there, the streets paved of gold? How bright will they be? As that old song, not at the crown he giveth, but on those nail-pierced hands, Brother Sam. That's what it's going to be about, our Savior. And that's what these first century Christians that are suffering, They open it up and they read it, and it's now help. And you see, with some people, you know how much thoughts about with what heaven is about. You know, what would our faith be for? We anticipate that day. These songs that we sing, oh, what a day that'll be. You're not singing it shrugging your shoulders. That faith that the Holy Spirit of God has placed in your heart, you're singing it, oh, what a day that's going to be. I'm going to see him as he is. And so that's the sense. You know, if he told us everything that we needed to know about it, then what would the faith that we have anticipating that day be about? No question about it. The Lord is presently dwells with his people. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, in Hebrews 13 and 5. It's absolutely impossible for your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to leave your side. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. He promises, and those promises are backed up by his sovereignty. And he says, I'm not leaving you. Satan says you're by yourself and whispers it in your ears all the time, and you don't listen to that filth that comes from him. Your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, never leaves your side. Now let's flip it real quick. How do we do? Is Jesus involved in everything in your life? All your decisions that you make, do you consult who's by your side first? A lot of times we think we've got it all figured out. We lean on our own understanding. And I want to tell you, that's a bad road to get on. Do you consult Jesus Christ with every decision that you make? Do you speak to him every day before you get up in the morning? You see, he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. If we flip it back on us, how does it go? Scripture affirms that every child of God, every heir of promise, all with whom the Lord dwells, will not rightly honor him as they should in this life. And this goes directly contrary to man-made theology. Peter tells this. Peter reminds us of the sad reality about this. In 2 Peter, we want to turn and we'll come back here, Lord willing. You pray for us, please. Got a tired old mind. Listen to what Peter says. We need to carefully consider what he says in this verse right here. He says in 2 Peter is where we want to go. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. He says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Do you know that Peter's talking about a child of God right there? That is an heir of promise that he's speaking of. And prior to this, he's just completed an admonition in this epistle, and that is a love-filled rebuke. And he says, with this admonition to the saints of God, he says that we need to add some things. Not that God, by divine intervention, is going to do this for you. And if you don't do these things, and you never were a child of God, that's not what Peter says. He's going to use past tense, and he's going to say we're purged from their sins. He's talking about children of God here that have lost their sight. He says, and beside this, giving all diligence in verse 5, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, as I spoke about spiritual maturity, the older I get, the more ignorant I realize that I am. But I want to tell you, there was one day that I thought that I was a genius. Boy, when I was in college and graduated, I was a brilliant man, Brother Sam. Everybody else was trying to catch up. That's called pride. Be careful. And a lot of times our children, and they go to college, I'm thankful that the Lord has kept mine grounded so that I hadn't had to reground them. But a lot of times folks will, maybe of a higher education or maybe in their readings that they do, that feel like that they've got everything together, that they're just smarter than anybody else. I want to tell you, as we get older and as we attend God's services in His house, and we do the things that we're to do as disciples of Jesus Christ, there's spiritual maturity. That fruit on that tree doesn't just stay a green apple. It's going to mature, and it gets ready to pick, and it's delicious. It's delicious. And that's the way that our lives should be. We shouldn't be content in a 30, a 60, a 100 folder. We want our fruit trees loaded down for God's glory. That's why we're here. God's glory is at stake every time we open our mouths and every time we start moving in action. Amen. Words and deeds. God's glory is at stake. God's glory is at stake Monday morning getting out in traffic. God's glory is at stake at Walmart when you're in line. God's glory is at stake when they're going, "Hey, gentlemen, come over here at Lowe's and do the self-checkout." "No, I've walked all that I can. I'm just going to stay in this line right here." "No, seriously, come on over here to this line right here." God's glory is at stake. How are you going to react to that? And so Peter says here, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." The Apostle Peter takes this warning to its obvious conclusion. He clearly does not say that this is a unregenerate or someone who has not been born again. He describes the pathetic plight of a born again child of God who fails to live up to this admonition. This is a person that is missing out on the joys in the kingdom right here and right now. Because the joys that we have in the kingdom that's right here and right now is a little morsel that God gives us of what's to come. Amen. There are some folks this morning that are missing out on getting a little morsel of heaven this morning. Not for my preaching. I hope that it will be. Not because Brother Hugh's here, because you're in God's house this morning and you sang those songs with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. Amen. And I want to tell you, I believe in my heart of hearts it was a sweet smelling savor to Him. Those song leaders with their talent stood up and we sang those songs together. Our fellowship, the sweet prayer that was offered up, our fellowship that we have together. There are people missing out right here and right now, and I'm telling you, they might be blind. They may be to where they can't see far off, they can see near, and they've forgotten a very, very important fact. And it's an incredible fact that you've been purged from your sins. It says, "And he that lacketh these things is blind." The Apostle Peter describes a person here that's blind. He does not say that they're dead in trespasses and in sins. No, this person's been quickened, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. This is a person here that's blind, and he's blind, but he's alive, and he's alive in Jesus Christ. And he can no longer see the things that should be the most central and the focus of his life. Something has blinded him. he or she does not see this blessing right here anymore. They're blind to it. They're forsaking the assembling of themselves together with the saints of God. You have a lot to be thankful for this morning. You know what got you up and moved you this morning? You have a thirst and a hunger that the Holy Spirit of God has placed in your heart. Amen. And you're here at God's house this morning. And I thank you for it. You're such a good looking congregation, and your light's on that candlestick. You're right where you're supposed to be. Amen. You're right where you're supposed to be. I want to tell you one of the things that's motivating me about my surgery, Brother Sam, we got communion coming up. Now, Brother James Mizell, mighty kind to an old preacher, tied my shoes in Georgia. When your hip doesn't bend, it's hard to do communion. And it's painful. And as the last communion at Ideal, I didn't put my sock back on. I looked at a brother who washed my feet, and I said, you got to pick your battles in life, and that ain't one of them right now. I'm going to be known as the one sock preacher. Because it was time to start hugging and loving on one another after the foot washing. I wasn't going to wrestle with an old dress sock. This morning, the sight that you have, what God has laid in your heart, you see that the most central and most important thing is to be here in his house with him as the object of your worship. And it says that this child of God cannot see afar off. He can see up close. He's lost sight of the big picture, but he's got this vision right here. It's right close, and it says, what about me? Yeah. Is what it says. That's what that sight is about. What about me? Instead of the sight that tells us that the Apostle Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. But we see Jesus. That's what we're here for this morning. Not about us. Isn't that glorious that you worship at a place that God has blessed you to find, where the Spirit of God, you pray, increases every Sunday here, and you are blessed to hear the truth preached. Not a man-made philosophy and doctrine that talks about you and what you did. That offering was made to God, not to you. And we're accepted in the beloved by the work of Jesus Christ, period. Isn't that glorious? And you're here this morning. God has blessed you with a heartbeat and the ability to come to the house of the Lord. I visit with people who wish they could come back to church. And the old bodies is given out. And they can't. You need to be at the house of the Lord. Amen. And when you got a grumble and a complaint, I want to tell you, you need to just hold it in. And you need to turn it around. Amen. You may say, well, I'm tired. Well, bless your little heart. Take a nap this afternoon. Get your regimen back together. Well, the preacher preached so long. Eat breakfast. Do all of that on your own time. Well, McDonald's or Burger King, one of them says, I deserve a break today. You know, that world philosophy is all about you, 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 and you. The object of worship here is our Heavenly Father. Amen. And His Son. Amen. And you're here because of something called gratitude for grace. Amen. Not for anybody else. Not for the perfect attendance award that they don't give out at Vestavia. You're here this morning because of gratitude for grace. And he says here, he cannot see things that are far off. This is a person that's got a little self-imposed spiritual blindness. He's forgotten that he's purged from his old sins. This is a key point, because this gets to the greatest loss of Peter's warning. Peter doesn't say that this person really never was purged from his sins. He says that he was purged from his old sins. And Peter deals directly that it has to do with the person's memory and their awareness. They have forgotten the most important fact of their spiritual existence. He or she was purged, but they no longer think about it. They no longer maybe even believe it. It's not on their mind. Peter wrote such a sweet admonition, a gentle but a stern warning. You see, the truth of redemption has lost its grip on this person. This person is going back down a dreadsome path that they were recovered from, that they were rescued from. And they're maybe back on a pathway that they should not be on. And they've forgotten, as the Apostle Paul told the saints there at Ephesus in Ephesians 1 and 7, they have forgotten in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. You quantify that, the riches of his grace. What's the price tag of that? You can't quantify that. You have been redeemed, you have been forgiven, and it's been by the riches of his grace. Once the subject that made them cry, "Have mercy, Lord," they don't have time for it anymore. They've forgotten that they were purged from their sins. What happened, Brother Hugh? Well, blindness, and then, you know, that nearsightedness. What about me? You know, people say, "Well, I can see Jesus when I'm at the lake." No, you may see a bass in the mouth, but you're not going to see Jesus. You're going to see God's creation. You know, the argument about, "Well, I'm in God's creation and I'm worshiping out here." No, your grip is on a fishing pole or on a gun more than it is on an old school hymnal at 10, 20. Get early. I'm leaving town, Brother Sam, so I can say that. No, I say the same thing at Ideal Church, too, where I pastor. You see, what's happened is this person has lost sight, their memory. Something has crowded in and has gotten their focus, and now they don't have time to come to the house of the Lord. And now there's other things that have they're gripping onto. And let me, fishing is great. If you've got time to do it, enjoy it. But just don't do it when it's time to be at the house of the Lord.
Amen.
Hunting, doing your yard work, whatever that it is, do it, whatever that is, the duties and the things that we have in this life and responsibilities that we have should never be used as an excuse to crowd out our Lord.
Amen.
You see, that's number one on your inventory that should be that's who you talk to, number one, and that's who you talk to at the end of the day. It bookends your life, talking to your Lord, speaking to him, communicating with him, meditating on his word, praying to him. Jesus Christ is sitting there. He ever liveth to make intercession. He takes Brother Hugh's dirty, horrible, and hard to understand prayers, and he cleans them up and he presents them to his Father. He ever liveth to make intercession. And he knows when you cry, he knows what those tears are. Some people may not know what the tears were about when I was trying to walk down the aisle. I had my game face on yesterday. I'd been back in that room with my mother-in-law, and I'm glad she's here for 45 minutes. I got my game face on. And she was crying back there, and I wasn't paying her any mind because I was getting my game face on. Sister Shirley was crying, and I was going, "I'm not going to allow this to happen." And when Sydney said, "Daddy, I love you," that was it. And I chewed my bottom lip the whole way down here. God knew what those tears were about. I love Wesley. I gave him one of my white shirts Friday night for the rehearsal. Poor boy didn't have it. That's why I'm wearing a blue shirt this morning. I think about my father-in-law. He used to say, he goes, "Now, preacher needs to wear a white shirt on Sunday." I thought about that all morning putting it on, but I also thought about it. I saw him in a maroon and a black. But I'm wearing a blue shirt because I love Brother Wesley. He needed a shirt, and I reckon it's good you got a big father-in-law and a big son-in-law because it all worked out. But those tears that I was crying, God knows what they were about. You may not have, but it wasn't boo-hoo, I'm losing Sydney. I'm not losing Sydney. It was just, I'm an incredibly blessed man. I'm an incredibly blessed man. My daughter is marrying a good, godly Christian man, and the church is going to be their home. I'm able to take part in it. You know, that was what that was about. And God knows what those tears are about. We're getting to that here because there's a part about heaven that we were reading about that's going to be important about the tears. You see, when is that person that has forgotten that he's purged from his sins, is that person that's blind, is that person that can't see things afar off going to miss heaven? Absolutely not. Jesus Christ died for them. They're going to be there. These are heirs of promise. These are children of God. He came to save his people from their sins. He did just that. They're not missing heaven. What they're missing out in is in the here and now.
Amen.
And they're sad.
Yeah.
They may pretend to not be sad, but they're sad and they're miserable. They are. I sit down with them as their pastor, and they're sad and they're miserable. And I tell them, your decisions and your choices not only have made you sad and miserable, and in the defiant spirit that they have, they go, "Brother Hugh, I'm not sad." Okay, you can keep playing that game, but let me tell you, God knows your heart, and I can see by your demeanor, you're sad and miserable, and I hope that I'm giving you a lovely admonition.
Amen.
To tell you that we miss you, and we want you at home with us.
Amen.
And not only are you sad and miserable, but you made other people sad and miserable. You see, you've made your pastor sad. Because you're not where you're supposed to be. You made mom and daddy sad, maybe your spouse sad. You've made somebody sad. It hadn't just affected you, it's affected everyone else. And so I'm telling you that I love you, and I want you to come back to church. Well, I've been gone for so long, and everybody's going to stare at me. Well, just be glad we didn't put your face on the back of a milk carton and say you're missing, okay? That you walk up and there's wanted posters out in the foyer. Just come back in and folks are going to hug you and glad that you're back at the house of the Lord. So when somebody does come back, don't give them the stink eye looking at them.
Amen.
Do what you do that God has blessed you to do with the hospitality and the love and the peace of this place here, that they feel it when they walk back in.
Amen.
You see, they've made people sad because they went out and they got on a road that's a broad way, Jesus Christ said. You're going to find a lot of people on that road. And he's not talking about heaven and hell there. He's talking about right here and now.
Amen.
He never, ever in Matthew 7 is talking about heaven, eternal heaven, or eternal hell. He's talking about the here and the now. There's a broad road. You take it out there, but there you're going to find just a handful. You think about that. When Jesus Christ came back, and how many did he find in that room waiting on him? He's fed 5,000. He's fed 4,000. All the multitude that he's healed. Shouldn't there be thousands upon thousands? 129. I believe that's right. Then you see on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were converted. You see, there's a handful. Let's get back to our lesson. We got to close back to Revelation 21. So the ones that maybe have forsaken the Lord and not worshiping him the way that they should in their life, in their day-to-day life, they're not going to miss this place here. This place is for God's people, his people. And he says, and God shall wipe away, in verse 4, 21 and 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. John delves deeper into the rich details of the world of glory. Remember that the saints need immediate comfort. They read this or they hear this for the first time. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The drops of water coming out of your eyes are not the problem. The problem is the heartache that's causing it. It's not the droplets of water that's the issue, but it's that heartache that's there that you're dealing with. And there's one that knows everything that you were going through. And his name is Jesus Christ. He knows all of your infirmities. He knows all about you. When he says that your hairs are numbered in God's sight, that's detail. He knows about you in detail. You're not a number. You're not a barcode. You have a name. That name was engraved on his palm before the foundation of the world. And he had you on his mind at Calvary. You specifically, he had. He had Joshua on his mind. He had Mark on his mind. He had Nelda on his mind. He had all of you on his mind, all of his children at Calvary. And it says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I believe the Apostle John says that God shall remove the reasons for the grieving and the painful tears, that they're not going to exist in the glory world. If you've ever been heartbroken, have you felt the pain to your core? When something happened, how sweet was it if a faithful friend just came and comforted you and just spoke to you and handed you a tissue? You know, sometimes when we are at a funeral service or something that's going on, about the only thing that I can do is to stand there with a box of tissue. But I'm not leaving their side. As long as they want to stand there, I'm going to stand there with them. And I'm going to keep handing them tissue. And I'm going to keep loving them. I'm going to keep hugging them. But I'm going to tell you, my embrace is nothing compared to the sweet embrace of Jesus Christ. That's the sweet embrace that's right there. He's going to wipe all of those. He's going to sweep all the clouds of pain and heartache are going away. As a first century churchgoer on the Lord's Day in the house of the Lord to hear that read to you the first time, that God's going to wipe all those tears away. And there's not going to be any more deaths. Death stands near the top of one of life's most present sources of pain. That last enemy, Paul says, that last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death is swallowed up in victory, he says. Y'all remember when Brother Lonnie Mazingo Jr. was here and he was talking about opening that gate up at the farm and that wasp came out and stung him? I laughed. I love him. But I just pictured the whole thing. I hate he got stung, but I bet he danced a jig when that wasp was after him. But he used that as a wonderful analogy, that sting of that wasp didn't last forever. He wasn't standing in the pulpit. That had happened a couple of weeks ago. That sting is just for a little while. And that sting of death that we have is just for a little while, because we've got a place that's home, sweet home. Yeah, it's bittersweet. That part of us that you go, I know. That my loved one, that soul and spirit went immediately in the presence of Almighty God. And that's the sweetness, and then the tears come, the bitterness, because a benchmark in your life. Brother Sam referenced that there are people that have lost loved ones in this congregation. I know some of you. I know it was tough. But I want to tell you, your Lord was right there with you, and every teardrop that came down your eye, he knew exactly what it was about and what it meant. And there's no more death where we're going. No more. those old songs, where congregations ne'er break up. Isn't that a wonderful, here in the vineyard, where congregations ne'er break up. I don't have to say goodbye anymore. You see, I say goodbye to you because I don't know here if I'm going to see you later. I don't know. I don't know what tomorrow brings. This could be my last time at Vestavia. I don't know. I love you. If you missed everything else, you can go, he said something about I love you. But you see, I say goodbye to you. I hope that I'll see you later. But when we have our services, our funeral services, those aren't goodbyes. Those are I'll see you later, because Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead and he's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. And the power that resurrected him from the dead resurrected you from the dead, being in death and trespasses and in sins. That same power. That's the same power that's with you today. And it says, there's no crying. Yes, there's such a thing as tears of joy, but most crying is not from the wellspring of joy. These first century Christians are dealing with some tough things here. And that often, that wellspring comes from something that's stinging down deep. But there's no more crying there. No more. Neither shall there be any more pain. Physical pain is what sometimes we think about first. You think about whatever's hitting you at the moment. I remember a day when I was in my 20s, I could take a hit, get back up, never felt it the next day. You in your 20s and teens, that's a wonderful thing you've got. Enjoy it, because let me tell you what happens. When you get in your 30s, you're going to be eating some things called Advil and Tylenol, extra strength. You'll have a few of them. You need them sometimes, sometimes you don't. When you're in your 40s, you're going to need them. Go on and buy the family value pack, okay? Because you're going to be taking them. And then in your 50s, you find out that you may have to go have surgery and have something replaced. And I appreciate your prayers for that. See, pain that with me right now, I never thought that there would come a point, place, and time that I would have to have a hip replaced. But, you know, it just kind of, when the doctor, you know, tells you that, you know, he just tells you, like, I want somebody to just tell me like it is. You got to have this done. Your left is a 20-year-old hip. Your right one is a 120-year-old hip. You got to have it replaced. I deal with that pain. But this pain that folks are going through here, I believe, is a deep-seated pain. Yes, Christians got tortured. Yes, they witnessed things that were horrendous that happened to Christians at this time. You think about the pain of you seeing your mother and father or your family taken out and beaten for worshiping and serving Jesus Christ. And that pain that wells up in you and the fear that you have of worship. These first century saints here, when they heard this, for the former there be no more pain. Prior to this experience, prior to this, with this, is there's no more pain right here. These saints of God didn't have an appreciation for this message right here, because when you don't have anything that's causing you discomfort in your life, when everything is going hunky-dory, how much do you find yourself going to the Lord? But boy, when things start turning upside down and twisting in our life, he hears from us. He needs to hear from us all the time. He needs to hear sometimes, God, thank you. God, I'm coming to you not with need, but just to say, God, thank you. Say to him, God, thank you for Jesus Christ, my Savior. Thank you, God, for loving me first. I know you did. God, you tell me that in your word. Thank you, God, for my church. Thank you for my church family. To just go to the Lord and just thank him for the things that you're incredible that you've been blessed with. Your homes, your clothes, the money in your pocket, everything you have is his. that he's blessed you with. And you say to God, thank you for those things. But boy, when the heart pain is coming, these are people with broken hearts. They've got things that have happened to them. And the saints of God have those things today that happen. They have disappointments. They have people that have made promises before God. That's what that was yesterday. In marriage counseling with Sydney and Wesley, I said, I appreciate everybody that's going to be at Vestavia Primitive Baptist Church, and they're going to be there in that wedding. But I said, it's not about them. And it's not about a reception at the Vulcan. What it's about is the two of y'all are making vows to God Almighty.
Amen.
And Ecclesiastes 5 says it would be better for you not to make a vow with God and defer to keep that with him. And so that was the point that I drove home with them. That right there, as I said in those vows that Christian marriages should not end, things happened to people sometimes. And there's heartache, there's unfaithful spouses, there are things, there's death that comes, there's all sorts of things that come on sometimes with people that causes the heart pains. I visited with people before that would much rather have physical pain than the mental scars that have been put on them in life by others. They would much rather have a bruise that they could look at than the things that have happened, the inward pain that's been caused to them in their lives. And I want to tell you, glory land, none of that's going to be there. No thoughts of that's going to be there. It says, for the former things are passed away. God blesses those hurting souls and he gives them a sweet reminder that heaven is going to be no pains there and disappointments. There's not going to be any pain of anything whatsoever. And these former things are passed away. The Apostle John doesn't pretend that he has covered every single source of disappointments in this world. You're going to have tribulation in this world, Jesus Christ said so. You're going to have things that are going to disappoint you in this world here and now. Don't let those things overwhelm you and make you lose sight of the real thing, and that is Jesus Christ. He says here, and the former things are passed away. The former things belong to this world. That's where they're going to be. That's where the former things are going to be. They're going to be here. They're not going there. You see, because that place there, sin, Satan, nor self can enter that place. You've got to be changed, and you're going to be changed in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye, because you're going to be in a glorified state when Jesus Christ comes back again and rips the portals of glory open and steps out. I look up more now than I ever did. And maybe that's one of the reasons why I need a hip replacement. I wasn't looking up enough. Running into stuff I'm talking about, but I'm not talking about naturally. I'm talking about looking up to the heavens above. I spend more time now looking up. And I naturally look up. When I go home, I look up at the moon and the stars before I walk inside. And sometimes on a cloudy day, or when you go through a nor'easter like we had last night up at the Vulcan, it's hard to see those stars and the moon, but I want to, before I walk in at night, I want to see the stars and the moon, because in Job it says that those are not even pure in his sight. It helps me get in perspective of me, because if that beautiful and that star up there is not pure in his sight, there's only one way that I'm going to heaven, and that's the imputed righteousness of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that has washed me whiter than snow. There's only one way. And I like looking up to him and thanking him before I walk into the house. And I like looking up when I have good days and bad days. Now, probably none of y'all have any bad days. But looking up, because one glorious day, it's going to be some nail-pierced hands that are going to reach out and rip the portals of glory are going to open, and he's going to step out. He's not sending Gabriel. He's not sending angels to do this. The father's going to look to him and say, bring him home. And he's stepping out. He himself. And he's not coming back here for 1,000 years. No. Figurative language. He's stepping out and he is going to, and it's going to be incredible. What an incredible, everyone's going to see it. Everyone on this terrestrial ball is going to see it when the king steps out, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And those souls and those spirits that have gone on to be with the Lord are going to be joined back up with those old tabernacles in the ground. God's going to put it all back together again. Doesn't matter if you were buried upside down, pointing east or not. Had that discussion at a funeral not too long ago about a person worried about a cemetery again. I've had that twice in my life. They're worried about that the cemetery's not pointing east. I'm telling you, they can plant you upside down on your head. It doesn't matter. Because God's going to see, the Savior's going to speak. And it's going to be a glorified body, and it's going to be joined back with that soul and spirit. And we're going home. We're going home. And those that remain, you're not being left out. Jesus Christ died for you. As Brother Lonnie says, you're not going to miss heaven. There ain't no way you're going to miss it. Couldn't miss it if you tried. And you're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And there's no more tears. There's no more pain. The former things are gone. They're passed away. And we're going home to be in heaven forever and ever. See, this is a message to hear when you're alive. Some man's going to stand over me, I hope, an old Baptist preacher, and he's going to preach about heaven. But you see, I'm already going to be there because I've got a Savior who's Christ the Lord. And he's mine. That's my hope, that he's mine. Well, I sing that old song, Blessed Assurance. This is my song. This is my story. I'm singing it like I mean it because I mean it with everything I've got in me. And he's going to tell folks about heaven. But you see, it's a message that's good to hear when you're alive. And it's a good message that these old first century saints, because they were in pain, they were hurting, they were persecuted, they were suffering under the Roman rule, under Jews, under all sorts of things that they were dealing with to worship the Lord. So when we read Revelation, don't let the book of Revelation be one of the last that you ever go to. When you go to God's Word, I hear people say that, and I understand that because before I was in the ministry, that was the same way that I was. I may go to Revelation when the preacher preached on it, but I found myself in other places in God's Word because I'm trying to figure out the color of the horse, the number of the horns, all of those things. The saints of God, when they unrolled this scroll to read this, they needed help right now. I've got a deliverer who's Christ the Lord, and he's coming back. And that's how we should read it. Amen. That's how I read this book. And I pray that the Lord will open it up to you. And I hope that you'll think about a place called heaven today, because you've got a reservation there. You know who made it for you? God Almighty did before the foundation of the world. Your name is there and you've got a spot there because Jesus Christ went to Calvary for you. God bless you. It's my prayer. I love you. Thank you so much. God bless you.